Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue in Cincinnati, Ohio. And at School of Jewish Studies, we are on the eve of Thanksgiving, sort of. It's Tuesday night. And no school for the next 3 days for children in this community. That ain't right. We're going to try to do what we can to keep the flame of Torah alive tonight and every night, especially tonight. Let's begin. We are picking up where we left off in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, Malachim Aleph. We're in chapter 2. And if you recall, last week we ended with verse 27 that described Shlomo banishing Evyatar the Kohen from being a Kohen, a priest to Hashem. And Rabbi Berlov, who married off a daughter on Sunday, am I right? Was it Sunday? Yeah. So mazel tov to them. They're still out partying. Good for them. He gave a good explanation on the last few words of that pasuk of 27. L'malei esdavar Hashem ashediber al beis Eli v'shilo. Said he might fulfill the word of God, which God spoke concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. And the rule of theory is that that's God talking, that's the Holy Spirit, if you will, talking to Jeremiah, who wrote the book, and he writes those words with Baruch HaKodesh, and it's the case, according to Rabbi Rulof, might not be the case that Shlomo Melech knows that he's doing all this in order to fulfill God's word that he had said years ago to Eli, but still in all, he's fulfilling it anyway, even unknowingly. I thought that was really clever, and I therefore wanted to just review it again. Okay, let's just see if there's any footnote to that about Shlomo banishing Evyatar, the priest. Let's quickly go through that, and then we're going to go into this week's material. There's a lot here. May even get to the Gemara in Sanhedrin, excuse me, on 49, Memtes Amud Aleph, regarding Yoav. There's a lot there. So let's get right to it. But before we do, the footnote of verse 27. So Shlomo banished Evyatar from being a Kohen, a priest, to Hashem. Writes the Judaica Press editorial board, apparently dismissal from the high priesthood was Evyatar's only punishment for his reckless adventure. If the close and lengthy study of verse 26, in which Shlomo says to Evyatar, on this day I will put you to death, he says, you are an Ishmavet, uvayom hazel lo amitecha, and on this day I won't put you to death, we're compelled to conclude that his punishment was similar to that of Shimi ben Gera. On this day he would not be put to death, he wouldn't put him to death, but he would do so, indeed, he would do that if he were to leave his city of Anatot. He was required to remain in Anatot, but was permitted to venture as far as his field and no further. This is Evyatar. Since we find no mention of his execution, we may assume that he observed this condition religiously. And that's what the Abarbanel said. It's an interesting observation that Evyatar was not punished until after Adoniyahu. Were it not for Adoniyahu's request concerning Avishag, he and all his accomplices would have been pardoned. So says the Abarbanel as well. And finally, the last words of the verse, which God spoke concerning the house of Eli. It was not, this is the footnote, this is the editorial board, it was not Shlomo's intention to dismiss Evyatar, that he might thereby fulfill the word of God concerning the descendants of the house of Eli. It was his involvement in Adoniyahu's rebellion that ended his priesthood. And that's the Abarbanel as well, that it was his bad behavior regarding going in, all in on the rebellion. That's the reason why Shlomo ended his tenure in the kahuna. But it was not his intention to do this in order to fulfill the word of God regarding Eli. That was God's cheshbon. But in Shlomo's mind, the only reason why he was doing any of this was because of the rebellion. And therefore he had to punish all the players in that rebellion. And he did. And now, verse 28, Chaf Ches, V'hashemua ba'a ad Yoav. Now this news, the word shmua means something that is heard. Can you guess the Yiddish word that we use today that comes out of the Hebrew shmua, and of course shmuot in the plural? If you say it Ashkenazi style, shmuot, things that are heard, tidings, things that are new and unheard, something that is heard, shmua, shmuos, becomes shmooze. He gave a shmooze. That's, to my mind, that's the etymology of the word shmooze. It comes out of the Hebrew shmua, and most probably the plural, shmuos. Now, v'hashmua ba'ad Yoav, the news, these news reports came, this report came to Yoav, ki Yoav nata acharei Adoni Yoav, that's how his name is spelled over here. I don't really know why his name is spelled Adoni Yahu every other place. Why the author would decide to truncate it over here when he spells it out completely in so many other places, I'm not sure. I just don't know. But he's Adoni Yahu everywhere else. Over here is Adoni Yahu. Curious. We'll continue. This news report came to Yoav. Ki Yoav natachari Adoni Yahu, because Yoav had turned after Adoni Yahu, meaning he followed Adoni Yahu. He was in on the rebellion with Adoni Yahu. V'achrei Avshalom lo nata, but after Avshalom he did not turn, meaning, in better English, he didn't throw in with Avshalom and his rebellion. He rather got involved in Adoni Yahu's rebellion. V'yanas Yoav el ohel Hashem. So Yoav ran, he fled to the ohel, the tent of God.
Do I need a wife? You remember.
Vayachazek bekarnos hamizbeach. And he held on tight to the karnos, to the horns of the altar.
You can only listen.
I'm hearing some voices over here. Can everybody hear me? I hope so.
Hi, Daddy.
Hi, Amram. Hi.
Hi, Daddy. What are you doing?
Okay, we're going to put it on mute.
I'm giving a class, and there are 7,000 people listening to you now.
Okay, we're putting it on mute.
I'm listening to you.
Barry's here, too. And now you're on mute. Good. Thank you. I love my children, but we're talking about Yoav over here. This is important stuff. It is, really. Again, Yoav here. Now, watch this. Yoav, military man, didn't join Avshalom, but he did join Adoni Yahu. That he did. And now he's afraid of his life because he learned that Adoni Yahu is dead. Shlomo had him executed. Shlomo just banished Eviatar the Kohen from the Kahuna. I didn't think that was even possible to do. I think, once you're a Kohen, once you're a Kohen, you're always a Kohen. Now, I get it that maybe you get relieved of your services at a certain age or whatever, but still, it's not that simple, I would have thought.
Yeah, sometimes they cut your hands off and then you don't serve anymore.
Yeah, Barry is a comedian. I didn't think that was possible for the king to have that prerogative and that power to do that, to retire a priest. But all right. And now the military man, Yoav, he gets the report of the execution of Adoni Yahu and the forced retirement of Eviatar, and he says, I am out of here. And he runs to the Ohel Hashem. He runs to the tabernacle of God by Echazek Bekarnos HaMizbeach. and he took hold of the horns of the altar. This requires a little bit of unscrambling. We have to unpack this a little bit. Why is he running to the Ohel Hashem? Why is he running to the tabernacle of God? Why is he holding on to the horns of the altar? What's he thinking about that? So let's see what there is to see in verse 28. Okay? Let's see, Rashi will lead off with him. There is something here, sure. Okay, v'hashmua ba'ad Yoav. The report came to Yoav. What was the report? Shmuat mitzvah David shetziva laharago biyada sheshlomo sono. It was a report of a commandment of David in which David commanded to kill him, to kill Yoav. And he also knew that Shlomo hated him. Wow. So let's work with that first. Let's see some of the editorial footnotes over here and see what we can tease out over here. The tidings came to Yoav. The tidings of Adoniyahu's execution and Eviatar's rejection reached Yoav. The Radak says that, and the Metzudas David says it, and the Abarbanel. Here they quote Rashi. Others feel this cannot be the cause for Yoav to fear for his life. Just because Adoniyahu was executed and Eviatar was demoted doesn't mean Yoav has to fear for his life. Although his crime was more serious than that of Eviatar, it was not quite as serious as that of Adoniyahu, who preached rebellion. They conclude, therefore, that the report of David's charge that he had commanded to kill him, and he also knew that Solomon disliked him, the combination of three reasons caused Yoav to fear for his life. And that's Rashi. And that's what we just read a moment ago. The report that David commanded to kill him, and that Shlomo disliked him. Okay? The David's charge. I want to just see David's charge one more time. Give me 1 second, everybody. I prepared this stuff, but not this particular point over here. Okay? All right. All right. Here we go. Go to your house. David is commanding Shlomo. I'm on chapter 2. It's the same chapter, but we're going back to verse 5. Let me read it for you. I'll keep it in English. This is David talking on his deathbed to Solomon. Moreover, you also know what Yoav the son of Tzruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, to Avner the son of Ner, and to Amasa the son of Yeter, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes on his feet. And you shall do according to your wisdom, this is verse 6, and don't let his hoary head go down to the grave in peace. So, this is David's commandment to Solomon to take care of Yoav for what he did to Avner ben Ner and Amasa ben Yeter. And we discussed this when it came out, when we came across this. He killed both of them in a very shrewd manner. In the case of Amasa, you'll remember, he approached him, he greeted him, he was cordial. He had his sword attached to his loins, and then it fell out. And then as it falls out, he goes down to pick it up, and as he picks it up, he, in one fell swoop, he kind of thrusts it into Amasa, and he dies. That ain't right. And David remembers that. And also, Avner ben Ner. He could have killed him in war, but he did not. He tricked them by trickery and deception befitting a coward. So, this is going to really, truly not jibe very, very well with the Talmud in Sanhedrin. We're going to get to that, God willing, tonight. I don't know how we're going to ever make any sense out of what seems to be scripture and the rabbinical interpretations, the medieval rabbis. How are we going to make sense out of that with Yoav and what the Talmud says about Yoav? I'm going to just let you hear it, and you'll just be I don't want to pollute the waters. We'll get to that in a moment. At all events, let's keep on reading over here. Yoav turned, he followed Adonijo, but he did not follow Avshalom. So Rabbi Rosenberg of the Judaic Press writes, Yoav, here they're quoting the Ralbag, Yoav felt himself guilty on two counts. He was loyal to Adonijo against the wishes of David, and he did not save Avshalom from death as David had ordered him. If you remember, indeed, David had ordered Yoav. He said, listen, I want that boy brought back alive. Don't you kill him. Don't you touch him. Don't you kill him. Again and again. And then when Yoav returned and he said that Avshalom is no longer with us, the men had, speared him and they killed him. David was, of course, beside himself. That went against every single command that David had given. Very unusual. I mean, for a military man to be given an instruction by the king and then just to let the whole thing fall by the wayside and allow the king's son, of all people, the king's son, to suffer this seeming execution by Yoav and his men. I know it was a battlefield, but it seems that Yoav just allowed this thing just to happen, something that was not to be done. We'll continue with the book. We may also use another approach to emphasize Yoav's guilt. Were he to have followed Avshalom and not Adonijah, imagine this. Imagine if he would have been part of the rebellion against David in the Avshalom rebellion. Imagine that. Okay, then he would certainly have been pardoned, as was everybody else who followed Avshalom. And the reason given is because a good amount of the country followed Avshalom. That's true with Adonijah's rebellion, but when it came to Avshalom's rebellion, the first one, he was able to sway much of the nation. So what's David going to do? Like hold back forgiveness to the whole country or to the vast majority of the country? No, he's not going to do that. That's not practical. Excuse me, and it's just not the way he's going to do things. So he was forgiving Avshalom and all those who were involved with it. And then, of course, as you know, Avshalom was killed. But all events had Yoav sided with Avshalom and only Avshalom in that particular rebellion, he would have not been terminated from his job, and he would have been pardoned. That's his thinking. But since the contrary was true, since he did not join Avshalom's rebellion, rather, he joined the later one led by Adonijo. Therefore, he knew he deserved the penalty of death. Okay, and that is the Radak. Okay, let me just read the Ralbag. I'm not sure if I did read it. Yoav felt himself guilty on two counts. I think we did. Let's just repeat it. He was loyal to Adonijo against the wishes of David, and he did not save Avshalom from death as David had ordered him. That's the Ralbag. There are reasons out there as to why Yoav felt that he was guilty and that he needed to run away. He did not listen to his master David, didn't save Avshalom from death, and over here he followed the wrong man. Avshalom was the wrong person to follow. So that is, we're not done yet. Get some water over here. Not done just yet with verse 28, he took hold of the horns of the altar. Our sages make note, this is a Judaica Press, our sages make note of Yoav's strange behavior. They conclude that Yoav made several miscalculations. He took hold of the horns when only the top of the altar offers asylum. Only the altar in the temple offers asylum. And he took hold of the altar in Shiloh. And one final mistake. The altar protects against only the Kohen in the midst of his service, whereas Yoav was not of the priestly family. See the Gemara in Makkos 12a. Okay? Then the editorial note says, see Rashi on this pasuk, on these words, that it was the altar, the Mizbeach, in front of the Holy Ark in Yerushalayim. Since the temple was not yet built, this was like a high place. The Holy Ark, the altar, the Mizbeach, in front of the Aron Kodesh in Jerusalem. Without a Beis HaMikdash, this was kind of like the second best thing. And it was considered a high place.
Okay. Yeah, but what about the horns?
What about the horns? What about them? He took hold of them, and we learn that...
the horns are too high to take hold of.
Took hold of the horns, and only the top of the altar offers asylum. Only the top of the altar offers any asylum.
Be on the top of the altar to take hold of the horns.
Well, it doesn't seem quite like that. They don't seem to make that kind of connection.
Well, you can go up to the bottom level and grab the horns, but you can't grab them from the ground.
Mm.
How high are the horns?
I don't really know exactly how high the horns were.
I don't.
Yeah, I don't know. So, at all events, here's what we know. We're being told that he grabs the horns of the altar. He's not getting on top of the altar, but even then, if he did, it doesn't matter. He had to do it in the temple, and there was no temple. It was in Shiloh. But then again, he took hold of the altar in Shiloh, but that doesn't really stem. It does not reconcile with the fact that according to Rashi, the altar was before the Aron Kodesh in Yerushalayim. So there's a little machlok is going on over here. Was he in Shiloh or was he in Jerusalem? At all events, since we're not going to really know for sure, we are going to continue. Oh, by the way, I just want to put in a plug. I had this most marvelous wedding yesterday in Chicago. My cousin from the Lower East Side, Yaakov Friedman, got married to a Chicago girl, a lady by the name of Aviva Cohen. And they got married in the Midwest Conference Center and drove up and drove back. And it was a great wedding, and it was nice to see family and friends from the Lower East Side, which is where I'm from, and cousins came in from all parts, and it was a really very nice, a nice family reunion. And the food was pretty good too. So we had a wonderful time, and hopefully, I'll continue to Mr. Shem be invited to the simchas of the cousins, and it's just very nice. The point is, if you have family and friends, certainly at this time of the year, cherish them, because family is difficult to replace. And you're stuck with your brothers and your sisters and whatever. So make peace with them. Make peace with the fact that they are your brothers and your sisters, if you have such a thing, brothers and sisters. And whatever you have, you have. And be thankful this holiday season, this Thanksgiving. Thank the Almighty every day. And thank Hashem for the good life that you have. It's a nice day in the United States coming up on Thursday. Nice day to thank the Almighty for the United States, which is what we try to do. So Yoav has run to the tabernacle of God, El Ohel Hashem, by Chazek Bekarnos HaMizbeach, and he took hold of the horns of the altar. Okay. Then what? We'll just do another pasuk or two. Chav Tes. Vayugad Lamelech Shlomo. It was told to King Shlomo. Ki nas Yoav el Ohel Hashem. that Yoav ran to the tent of God. V'hinei etzel ha-mizbeach, and behold, he is right now, by holding on to, next to, the mizbeach, the altar. V'yishlach Shlomo ben Yehu ben Yehoyada. So Shlomo sent ben Yehu ben Yehoyada lemor, and he said to ben Yehu, lech pigabo. Go and hit him. Go fall upon him, meaning go kill him. Well, that's something. Let's see if there's anything over here that we should see. Rashi is completely silent. There's a very, very long radak regarding Eitzel HaMizbeach. And because there's no Rashi on 29, there is no footnote on 29. Okay? The radak on Chavtes is actually very, very small. Eitzel HaMizbeach. He ran to the O Hashem, v'hine, and behold, Eitzel HaMizbeach. He is by or next to the altar. Kemo she'amar she'hichzik b'kanes ha'mizbeach. It's like it says, scripture says that he held on to the horns of the mizbeach, the altar. From Rabbi Seinazal, ki badavar zeh ta'ah Yoav. In this thing, Yoav made a mistake. Kiloya koleta mizbeach el al shigarga the al gargo. Because my thing is because the mizbeach doesn't absorb, literally to absorb, it doesn't offer any refuge. Is my understanding? There's no refuge. There's no klita. Have you ever heard that word? There's no refuge el al shigarga. It only can be because of accidental things done, and you got to get on top of the guy. You got to get on top of the mizbeach on the gag shalom on its top, on its gag, on its roof. Dechsev me'im mizbechi, from within my mizbeach. Below it does not say al mizbechi, on my mizbeach. So, we know over here that he had to get on top of the Mizbeach in order to be able to get some sort of protection. And let's take a look and see what the next verse holds for us. 30, V'yavo b'nayo Elohel Hashem. So b'nayo came to the tabernacle. He's just been sent by Shlomo. He comes to the Ohel Hashem, he comes to the tent of God, by Yomer Elav, Benayo says to Yoav, Koma HaMelech, thus says the king, say, get out, come on out. By Yomer, in Chappelle's, when I was there, we never used pronouns, because then once the pronouns start flying, and he said, and he said, and he said, and he said, you have no idea what's being said, by whom. By Yomer, so Yoav said, lo, no way, I'm not coming out. Kifo amus, because here I'm going to die.
No, but he already told us.
Okay. By Yashab ben Yahu es amelech, so now ben Yahu returned to the king. By Yashab ben Yahu es amelech davar, ben Yahu returned this report to the king, lemor, saying, ko diber Yoav, b'cho anani. So spoke Yoav, and this is what he answered me. Thus, ana osi, or ana li, this is what he answered me. Anani. This is what he said to me. I said, you get out. He says, absolutely not. I'm not leaving. Because I want to die here. Tifo amus. Because here I will die. Let's unpack that. Remember, he's getting an explicit command from Benayahu, who's there on a mission from the king himself. And the king says to him, get him. And so the guy says, get out, come on out. And Yoav says, no way. So let's go ahead and see a footnote or two. Our sages advance several reasons for his refusal. If he were killed outside the tabernacle, the king might confiscate his wealth. Otherwise, his heirs would retain it. Others say he wished only to delay his own execution by repeatedly sending Benayahu for new instructions. And that's the Gemara in Sanhedrin in 48b. Others inject a most unusual exchange of words into the text. When Yoav killed Avner, David cursed him and his descendants cruelly and unsparingly. And you'll find that in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 29. Now, as Benayahu came with instructions from Solomon to leave the altar for, obviously for this man, Yoav, to leave the altar, Yoav understood that Shlomo intended to kill him. According to this opinion, Yoav said that he would not leave. And here they're going to quote Rashi, two punishments I will not accept upon myself. The curses that your father David cursed me at the death of Avner, quote, they shall fall upon the head of Yoav. Let Shlomo accept them upon himself. And afterward, I will come out. Your father David cursed me. I don't want those curses. Let him fall upon you, Solomon. If you're willing to undertake them, then I'm going to come out. Till then, I'm not coming out. Fascinating, because we're going to see the Gemara in Sanhedrin in a few minutes about confiscation of wealth. If you die in one place, the government takes it. If you die in another place, the government does not touch it. Ancient government, ancient Jewish government does not touch it. Okay, we're going to get to that Gemara in a moment. Let's just go through, let's just continue on with the actual scripture and the medieval commentaries, and then we're going to backtrack and see the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Vayomer lo HaMelech. So the king said to Benayahu, Asei kasher diber. Do as he said. Right? He says, oh, no, I'm going to die here. Okay, so Shlomo says, well, oblige him. If you remember, the Havdol ben Tumah LaTahara, the opening scenes of Inglourious Basterds by Quentin Tarantino, where Brad Pitt, who is Lieutenant Aldo Raines, is having a chit-chat with a German officer, and he says, show me now where the Germans are, and this way we'll be able to neutralize them. Oh, I'm not going to show you that. He says, if you don't want to show me that, I'm going to bring out the bear Jew. You ever heard of the bear Jew? He says, I heard of the bear Jew. Yeah, he's Donny Donowitz. He's going to come and he's going to be, do you know what the guy does? So the German says, he kills people with a stick. So Lieutenant Aldo Rain says, he bashes their brains in with a baseball bat. Now I'm going to give you one more chance. Are you or are you not going to tell me where the Nazis are hiding in that field up ahead? The guy says, no. But he says it in a much more gruff way. And at that point, Brad Pitt's character says, well, I was kind of hoping you'd say that. Okay, Donnie, come on out. This is about as close to watching a movie as we get. And then you hear this clicking, clack, bang, bang in the cave. Out comes Donnie Donowitz, this big guy with a mug and dubbin on his chest. And he's got a baseball bat. And let me tell you, you can't even watch. And the camera goes up 35, 40 feet, and you still can't really watch it because it is so brutal. And he's just banging the heck out of this guy's head. So I left out the words. Donnie, this is Brad Pitt's character, the lieutenant, screaming, Donnie, come on out. There's a Nazi over here who wants to die for his country. Oblige him. That's a great... Brad is great in that film. If you have not seen that movie, you really do want to see it. Letting you know. Just everything about that film was exciting and great. Okay, So we're, of course, Quentin Tarantino, it's going to be full of violence and insanity. You can never go wrong and you can never get bored. So over here, King Shlomo is kind of lifting a page from Quentin's script, if you will. Asei kasher diber, do as he said, oblige him, and fall upon him. Asei kasher diber, do what he said. Ufgabo, kill him, attack him and hit him, and of course it means to kill him. Ukvarto, bury him. Vahasirota, demechinam, asher shafach Yoav, mealai, or meal beis avi. By the way, in how many classes will the rabbi stop in his tracks and say, you know, this reminds me of a line from Quentin's movie, Inglourious Basterds, and Brad Pitt was saying it. Now, how many classes are you going to hear this? Only here. That's why 7,000 of you show up every Tuesday waiting to hear the insanity that's going to come tumbling out. Well, oblige him and bury him that you may take away v'asiru tzedmei chinam asher shafach Yoav me'alai u'me'al beis avi, that you may take away the innocent blood which Yoav shed. Take it away from me and from my father's house. Let's unpack that. I want you to take away the innocent blood which Yoav shed. So Yoav's on the hook. He did the killing. But I want you to take it away from me and from my father's house. I don't want to be responsible. I don't want my father to be responsible. David. You remember that David on his deathbed said, I want this guy gone. I need him gone. So let's go ahead and take a look at the interpretations that we can come across on 31. 31, see Rashi. Rashi, and this is incredible, and it's going to come back. We're going to have to see this a little bit later. But Rashi explicitly says, Ani mekablam alai. This is Solomon talking. Do what he said. Asei kasher diber. Benayo, do what Yoav just said. He wants to die? Good. Kill him. Ani mekablam alai. I'm going to accept the curses upon myself. Where does Rashi get this from? Might be a question later on. If he, you know, let me just read the editorial. If he refuses to accept two punishments, then do as he said. Kill him, and I will accept the curses upon myself. Therefore, all these curses became attached to the offspring of David. More incredible stuff. Because soon we're going to find out, we're going to look in and see, is this true? Did all these curses really fall upon Solomon and through that, the offspring of David? It seems so, because Uzziah was a leper. We see that in 2 Chronicles. Asa leaned on a staff in 1 Kings later on from here, chapter 15. Yoyakim fell by the sword in Jeremiah. And one who lacked bread was Tzidkiyahu. That's in 2 Kings. So David's children suffered. Theoretically, it's because Shlomo was accepting these curses upon himself. And therefore, they were going to attach to Zerah David, upon the children, the offspring of David. So kill him and I will accept the curses upon myself. Wow. We're going to see later if this is, you know, I mean, if does anybody krieg with this? Does anybody disagree with that? Ukvarto, and bury him. What does that mean? Benayahu was instructed to make arrangement for, but not to perform, the burial, since a Kohen may not participate in this service directly, says the Radak and the Ralbag. The funeral should also be according to the honor and dignity befitting a captain of the host. So says the Mitzvah David and the Abarbanel. So the burial has to be, he's got to be given an honorable and dignified funeral, even though he flubbed up big time by killing Avshalom, and he killed Avner, and he killed Amasa. Sheesh, you know, this man was not without some blood on his hands. Take a look at the words that you may take away the innocent blood which Yoav shed. Why should you take that away from Solomon? It's on Yoav's cheshbon, isn't it? Let's take a look at the footnote. The execution of Yoav was not the responsibility of the Beis Din, since there was no hasra, there was no legal warning by witnesses given to the offender immediately before committing the offense. Nobody went over to Yoav and said, before you kill Amasa with that knife, or before you kill the other individual, Avner ben Ner, we are warning you that if you follow through, we're going to see it, and then we're going to testify, and you're going to be killed. There was no Asra. There was no warning. Nobody, you know, did that. Nobody offered any warning. Therefore, this could never have been brought before a Beis Din for proper punishment, because there was no hasra, no warning, and therefore that short-circuits everything. Okay, so there was no hasra, there was no legal warning by witnesses given to the offender immediately before committing the offense. It became instead the duty of the king to punish Yoav. As long as Yoav's punishment would be delayed, the innocent blood of Avner and Amasa would be on Shlomo and on his father's house. So says the Abarbanel, and so says the Mitzvahs. Okay. So, I see. It became the duty of the king to punish him. So again, Yoav killed men in cold blood, and he's got to answer for it. And David said, I want him to answer for it. And Shlomo says, okay, I'm under an obligation to execute this guy. My father's instructed me. And also, I've got the, as Rabbi Brolov has said in the past, you may not have the Beis Din authority, but this is extrajudicial. This is beyond, above and beyond the Beis Din. It can't function here because there was no hasra, there was no warning. So therefore, instead, Shlomo is going to deputize Benayo to execute him, and he has the right to do it as king. He's also following his father's instruction. What if he were not to do that? What if he did not follow his father's instruction? Well, bad thing number one, he's ignoring his father. Bad thing number two, David, according to what we said weeks ago, David was looking for a way to lessen the hell, the Gehenna, for some of these people, like, for instance, Adonijo, and here, Yoav. If they do not get executed here on earth, they're going to have a much more difficult time in the next world. Let them rather get executed here, and then hopefully that will serve as an atonement, and they'll have less punishment up in the next world. But at all events, if he doesn't take action, well, then the blood that Yoav shed, and the blood was, of course, Avner's blood and Amasa's blood, somebody has to, avenge their blood. And so that's exactly what Shlomo's going to do right now. He's going to avenge the blood of Amasa and Avner, and he's going to have Yoav executed. And if he were not to do that, as long as Yoav's punishment would be delayed, the innocent blood of Avner and Amasa would be on Shlomo and on his father's house. So says the Abarbanel and the Mitzvah. And that the last thing he wanted was to have this sword, if you will, kind of swinging over his neck, saying, when are you going to execute these guys who deserve it? When are you going to avenge their blood? They've got to have their blood avenged. They just do. So, hence the instruction to Benayahu. And let's go on to 32. Veheshiv Hashem es damo al rosho. And the Almighty should return His blood upon His own head. Veheshiv Hashem es damo al rosho. May the Almighty return His own blood on His own head, asher parga, which He killed when He fell upon people. Asher parga b'shnei anashim, v'tzadikim v'tovim imenu, when He fell upon two men who were more righteous and better than He. V'yahargim b'cheref, He slaughtered them with a sword. Rabbi David lo nema, lo yoda. And my father, David, didn't know that he did this. People were beginning to talk, oh, it must have been with David's consent. Because nobody does something like that without David's consent. Well, guess what? This guy did. He just acted without King David's approval. Vavi David lo yada. My father, David, did not know what he was doing. Didn't know that he was considering this approach. Nobody saw that coming. As Avner ben Ner, Sartzeva Yisrael. As Amasa ben Yeser, Sartzeva Yehuda. And over here you massage a little bit. When he killed Avner, the son of Ner, who was the leader of the host of Israel, and when he killed Amasa, the son of Yeter, who was the Sartzeva Yehuda, the head of the captain of the host of Judah. So together, one man wiped out the general of the Israelite army and the general of the Judean army. That's got to be answered for. More righteous and better than he killed two men who were tzaddikim betovim mimenu, who were better or more righteous and better than he was, because they didn't spill innocent blood as he did. That's the reason why they're considered more righteous and better than he, even though they were military men. They were both captains. Still in all, if you want to keep your Shabbos credibility, got to be careful. They were more righteous and better than he. They were better than Yoav because they didn't spill innocent blood like he did. They were better than he, according to we continue with the footnote. They were better than Yoav, because at the incident of Nov, the city of the Kohanim, Shaul charged them with the execution of the city. They refused, because they held that they were not bound to fulfill any orders of the king, contrary to the Torah. Excuse me. When Yoav, however, listen to this. When Yoav, though, was charged with having Uriah the Hittite killed, he did not hesitate, but he had him killed soon afterwards. All this is astounding. I don't even know what to say. I'm going to read another paragraph. They were more righteous than Yoav, because they were directly charged by Shaul by word of mouth, and they refused to spill innocent blood. On the other hand, Yoav was charged by a written message, and he complied immediately. I don't get this at all. Where are we going over here? Yoav, I understand you got to hold him on the hook for killing Avner, Ben Ner, and Amasa. That I agree with you on. But when you say he was charged with having Uriah the Hittite killed, okay, so he was charged and he didn't hesitate, but he had him killed soon afterwards. Well, that's because the king of Israel told him to do it. The king of Israel gave him an instruction in the form of correspondence, a letter. He said, I want this guy killed, so send him forward and then fall back from him and it'll be all by himself. How else did you expect the king of Israel to communicate with somebody in the field? There was no tweeting going on. He couldn't check his email and texts. Were you going to bring him in from the field also? The man had to be out there in the field if you're going to... I don't understand how you can hold him liable for having killed Uriah the Hittite. That was an order that he was given by the king. Was it contrary to the Torah? Well, I think it was, but David didn't think so. I don't even know how to handle this. I mean, what are we saying? We're criticizing Yoav because he listened to David. That's the criticism, because he listened to David, had him killed soon afterwards. They were more, okay, well, can they continue? They were more righteous than he, because they were directly charged by Shaul, and they refused to spill innocent blood, but he was charged by a written message, and he complied. There's very little difference between getting an oral, directive, go kill somebody. What's the difference between that, an oral command, and getting it on a piece of paper? Is it more compelling when you hear it from somebody's mouth itself as opposed to reading it on a piece of paper? Isn't there some sort of permanence in that piece of paper? I don't know. What exactly are we, why are we criticizing Yoav for killing Uriah the Hittite? It's only, in my mind, it's only because he killed Amasa and Abner. And indeed, that's exactly what we say over here. That's what Shlomo HaMelech is saying. He killed Abner and Amasa. Each one was a captain of the host. That's who he's responsible for. He's not responsible for Uriah the Hittite. So why is it even being brought up? Uriah the Hittite. Again, I just, mark that up and try to find somebody. Maybe there is some discussion over here in the Yerushalmi, in the Sanhedrin. Maybe not in the Bavli, but in the Yerushalmi. Let me just also make a note. Not Uriah. Okay. Good. Okay, last 5 minutes or so. And my father, David, did not know. Okay, he didn't know about this execution of Abner and Amasa, which Yoav did. My father didn't know about that. He says, Shlomo says, my tati didn't know. He didn't approve that. Writes the Judaica Press, many people suggested that Abner was killed by direct orders from my father, and this grieved him deeply. Indeed, my father knew nothing about it, as is stated in Samuel. So he knew nothing about Abner being killed and Amasa being killed. This is all Yoav's idea. Don't blame this on my father, and don't blame it on me. 33, the Shavu de Mayhem, Barosh Yoav, and their blood should return upon the head of Yoav, Ubarosh Zaro Leolam, and upon the head of his children forever, Ula David, Ula Zaro, Ula Veso, Ula Chiso, and as far as David on the throne, upon David, upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, there shall be peace forever from God. Okay. That is certainly an aspiration that Shlomo Melech is articulating over here. And their blood, the blood of Amasa and the blood of Abner, should return upon the head of Yoav, because Yoav killed them. And upon Yoav's seed forever. But because David had nothing to do with it and didn't know what was going on, But let us not have the blood of these two men on David's head. He never allowed the execution of these men, of Amasa and Avner. Okay, let's just see if there's anything to unpack over there. It looks like we might just get to this Gemara next week. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, because the brothers will be back from all their partying. But we are laying a foundation over here. And this is as good as any. Okay, let me just see 33. And their blood should return upon the head of Yoav. This apparently is repetitious of verse 32, wherein Yoav's guilt was already defined. Shlomo intended hereby to record the two evils committed by Yoav and the separate punishments he would receive for each. He would be put to death, and also he would suffer the curses which David cast upon his children. Since our sages, and we're going to see this in the Gemara Sanhedrin 49a, since our sages question his guilt in the case of Avner and Amasa, his death would therefore pardon his involvement with Adoniyahu. Adoniyahu, who is the more... let's just read the whole thing again. Since our sages in Sanhedrin question his guilt in the case of Avner and Amasa, remember, Chazal doubt, they question Yoav's guilt in the case of Avner and Amasa. Now I'm giving away the ball. Excuse me. It seems as clear as day that Yoav improperly killed Avner and Amasa, and David was upset about it for the rest of his life. It has colored so many other things. And so we're going to see the clashing between Scripture and the rabbinical take that the Gemara will offer us on page 49a, where our rabbis question his guilt in the case of Avner and Amasa. His death would therefore pardon his involvement with Adoniyahu. If we execute Yoav, that's a good thing. His death would therefore pardon his involvement with Adoniyahu, the more definite crime. And then the curses which will come upon his head and that of his children will exculpate the other. Okay? Good. But upon David, upon his head, and upon his children, there shall be peace forever. Okay, let's read this footnote. Although Rashi declared in verse 31, Shlomo had accepted the curses intended for Yoav's descendants, which precludes peace upon Solomon's seed. We find no mention, however, where Solomon explicitly accepted the curses, as opposed to that Rashi, where it says explicitly, I'm accepting the curses, ani mekabla malai, I'll take them, they'll fall upon me. How could he say that? We find no mention, however, where Solomon explicitly accepted the curses. On the contrary, he most probably refused them. Only his actions, ordering Yoav killed at the altar, when David instructed him only to chase him from his service, brought this penalty upon his descendants, as though he had willingly accepted them. Only his actions. Okay. Let's read again. Only his actions, ordering Yoav killed at the altar, when David instructed him only to chase him from his service, brought this penalty upon his descendants, as though he had willingly accepted them. Well, okay. So, ladies and gentlemen, we've come to the end of an hour. We've done a couple of psukim over here. But really and truly, let me just read you the upshot. For Yael ben Yael ben Yoyada, so ben Yael ben Yoyada arose. He went up. For Yivka Bo, he fell upon him, and he hit him. By Miteo, he killed him. Vayikaver Beveso Bamidbar. He was buried in his house in the Midbar, in the desert. Watch this. Is it possible that Yoav lived in the desert? The revered opinions of our sages vary, but the majority concur in their praise of his purity, honesty, and humble benevolence. The wilderness is an allegoric reference to his household. Just as the uninhabited desert is free from plunder and immorality because of the lack of victims, so also were his home and possessions free from even the faintest suspicion of these evils. In a similar application of this parable, we're told that, Rashi says, he quotes the Gemara Sanhedrin 49a, his home was ownerless and is restricted as a wilderness for all the destitute and needy to use as at their convenience. His home is ownerless, unrestricted as a wilderness for all the poor people to come. See Rashi citing from that same Gemara in Sanhedrin 49a. There's just so much over here, and there's just no way to do it justice. So hopefully, ladies and gentlemen, we laid something of the foundation tonight. We repeated the Davidic imperative to kill Yoav, and why? For his having murdered Amasa and Avner. And now we're going to see next week the Gemara in Sanhedrin, which is most unusual. They're going to be really downing him l'chav schus. He was a tzaddik, purity, honesty, humble, benevolence. His home was unrestricted as a wilderness for all the destitute. I mean, where are we going over here? This man doesn't strike me as the next greatest thing, and yet the Gemara is going to seemingly say that that's exactly what's going on. So I'll let you guys ponder it. If you want to prepare, you're more than welcome to do so. Go to Babylonian Talmud Sanhedrin, chapter 48b, and then on to 49a, and it goes as long as it goes. Stick with it, and I'm going to try to do the same. I wish everybody a very, very good week. Thank you all for joining us. Check out our website, www.gulfmannersynagogue.org. Please consider sending us a donation if you like this class, although even if you don't, we're not going to stop giving it. We'll continue to give it for free. But like we said on Sunday night, Olam Haba for sale. If you want to buy your place in paradise, you can by sending us a check to Gulf Manners Synagogue, 6442 Stover Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45237, or jump on our website and do a PayPal. We'll thank you in advance, and we'll thank you in a letter form as well. And I want to thank everybody for coming out. Come back with us next week as we explore the Gemara in Sanhedrin, which really does seem to clash completely with Scripture and with Rashi, etc., etc. All the best. Have a very, very good week. Shmuel Plotzker signing off from Gulf Manners Synagogue and at School of Jewish Studies here in Cincinnati, Ohio, on Tanakh Tuesdays. Have a great week and a good Shabbos. Love you all. Take care and be well. Fill the week with great Hatzlacha and Bracha.